God is a good God. Amen? And the devil is still a bad devil. Once again, it's a joy to be here this morning and to share God's word. I believe there's no greater honor that we have than to stand and to declare the word of God. Amen? This is my second time coming to BBTC to speak. And every time that I've been here, I've always enjoyed your pastor and enjoyed the people. And I'm just always moved by your reach into the community and your heart for the people. And so I'm happy to be here this morning. Before we get into the Word of God this morning, just have a quick announcement. I've written several books that have come out, and the one that came out recently is on the prophetic ministry. It's called God Speaks Through People. If you're a person that you're struggling in hearing the voice of God, number two, you might be a person that God speaks to and you don't know what to do with it and how to really maybe communicate that to people. Or maybe you're a person where God has spoken maybe through prophetic word by others or things that God has really spoken to your life regarding your own life and you don't know what your responsibilities are or you don't know what to do. Or maybe you're a person that you find consistently this pull towards the prophetic ministry this book will really help you because it outlines really how God prepares a person also for prophetic ministry. I believe we are living in times and seasons where it is important more than ever before, as the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, that it's important that we not only learn to listen to the voice of God, but to communicate the life-giving voice of God to others and in situations. This morning, I want to use a simple story that's found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, and I title it, Walk on Water, Some Life Lessons. And I know it's a familiar story, and sometimes it's difficult to preach a story that we're very familiar with. And so I want to do it maybe a little bit different, in a very common language, and to just draw out some simple points that will hopefully encourage you, to inject you in your faith as you walk in your journey with God. And so this morning, I would ask your help, and together this morning, I want us just to read the book of Matthew, chapter number 14, verses 22 to 28. There are two slides. This is not a competition. Who can finish first? So let's read the Word of God together. Amen? You're not reading a false document. You're reading the life-giving Word of God. And so, if there's any place you would open your mouth, you should open your mouth when we read the Word of God, okay? And so let's open our mouth loud and let's read the Word. 1, 2, 3. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side. While He sent the multitudes away, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain. And when the even was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Let's pray. Father, we thank You that as we come under Your Lordship, we come with hearts open for the Holy Spirit to speak into our life in the area not only of our need, but the area of our direction, I pray. And in all that happens, we trust You and trust Your Word to be what it promises, to produce faith in our hearts, to give light in our paths, I pray, O God. And this morning, as I talk, that You would release medicine. As I talk, that You would teach. As I talk, Holy Spirit, that You'd bring encouragement in the lives of Your people, I pray. And all that happens in this place, we'll be careful to give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, Amen. I've been in the ministry for the last 20-some years, and as I meet people, and as I meet believers, and see them go through different areas of their life and
and see where they are at. And as I travel the world, one of the things I realize that there are different types of believers. The first I call, they're what I call foggy Christians. Nikki, what do you mean by foggy Christians? These are believers who, they just don't have any insight to life. They're just there, their life is routine, they just kind of go to church and then live their lives, but there is nothing, they don't even dream big for God, they don't really have any passionate desire to see great things in God, they're just there. Don't look around, okay? But there are those what I call foggy Christians. Don't have any passion, don't have any pursuit, don't have any ambition. They're just going through the motions. They're in church because their father was in church or their grandfather in the church. And they're just a history in there. But they're nothing exciting. They're what I call foggy Christians. No, not the one sitting next to you. But there are some like that. Then number two, there are what I call frustrated Christians. So Nikki, what do you mean frustrated Christians? These are people who really have a dream, really have a direction, have a desire. They see things that excite their life and they try to move, but very seldom do they see anything happening. Very seldom do they see any fruit. Very seldom do they see progress in their life. It's not that they don't see it, but they don't possess it, they don't seize it. There's a direction, yes. And so they feel what I call frustrated. And then there are very small, but there are those what I call fulfilled Christians. These are people who really see a direction, have a sense of destination, have a sense of dream, have a sense of pursuit and passion. And not only there is progress, but they actually see things happening in their life. There is fruit being produced in their life. My concern is on the second category, and that is the frustrated one. Because the church is full of these people. They see things, but they never see those things actually come to reality in their life. They know there is a promise, but they don't know how to make it happen in their life. And usually, when I meet these people, there are some characteristics I pick up. Number one, they are exhausted. They're always saying, well, I'm tired. How are you? I'm tired. How are you? Tired. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm tired. Right? Because there's just constant. There's a lot of motion. But no life. Am I making sense? They're tired. Number two, there are people who are always making excuses. Anytime you ask them something, they are full of excuses. They could write the bestseller on excuses. Because they've got an excuse for everything of why something is not taking place in their life. Or why there is no answer to this. And why there is no progress. They've got excuses. Number three, these frustrated people, there are some characteristics. They are what I call people who have what I call envy. They're constantly comparing their lives with someone or something. Constantly comparing. And in comparison, competition comes. And in competition, we put our energy in the wrong direction. There are people, number four, there is a sense of eagerness in their life. But no direction. Passion. But they don't know how to channel that. And so they are what I call frustrated. 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 And usually when I use the word frustrated, I use another word called fret. F-R-E-T. And what that simply means is frustrated, resentful, empty, and tired. It kind of brings the whole four things into play in a simple manner. And usually when there are people who I meet, believers, once in a while, they need what I call jump start. You know what, when you have a car, and the battery goes dead, and battery can go dead for a number of reasons. Maybe it's not being used for some time, the battery goes down. Maybe it's being overused, it goes down. And once in a while, you need what I call a jump start. Once in a while, you need that injection, that says, that recharging, that putting in of your life to really come back to, in a sense, normal and keep plodding forward. And so this morning, as I take this story in a few moments and open it up, the Bible is very simple. When I preach, I try to preach in such a way that it is very simple. Okay. When I first started preaching, I thought, you know, you have to preach when nobody can understand. And matter of fact, it's better if they don't understand. Because they'll think you're very deep. But the Bible is so simple, you need help to misunderstand it. Okay. It's simple. God's ways, God's things are very simple. Amen? And so these are what I call faith lessons in the Bible. When we take stories that are there, because you and me, our life is a life of faith. Amen? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Our journey, our walk is a walk of faith. And doesn't matter where you are, and doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God, and doesn't matter what you know, you always constantly need that injection in your life to keep your faith steady, to keep your walk steady, to keep those faith alive and say, you know, yes, God, what He says He is, what He does is going to do in my life. And so every once in a while, constantly we need a faith injection. Amen? We need a faith injection because our journey is a journey of faith. I like this. The Bible says this. The Bible says, without faith. Everybody say the word without. Come on, one more time. I can't hear everybody. I like the word without. In the Greek language, the word without is the word called choris. C-H-O-R-I-S. Choris. What it means a boundary line. It means a parameter. For example, when you play basketball, there is a boundary line. When the ball goes outside of it, it's foul. When you play soccer, football, there is a boundary line. As long as the ball is inside of there, it's in play. When it goes outside, it's a foul. And so it is the same concept. The Bible says, without faith. That means that faith has a boundary line. It has a parameter. Amen. It says, without faith it is impossible. That means, listen, faith has a boundary line. And as long as you stay in that boundary line, okay, you are able to please God. There are a lot of people, they go outside of the boundary line and call it faith. Listen, faith has a boundary line. And that boundary line is designed and drawn by the Word of God. Faith comes not just by you thinking it up or not just you wanting this and wanting that. Faith is sourced in the Word of God. Amen. That means anything that you pray for, you say, well, you know, people ask me all the time. They say, well, I'm praying for this and I'm praying for that. I always say to them, well, name me at least 2 Bible verses so that you have some faith to draw from. So that when you go in prayer, you know you have some kind of boundary line. Hello, somebody. Because people will pray for all kinds of crazy stuff. And as a pastor, we hear all kinds of stuff. Hello, somebody. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I like this verse. And it says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. And I like this part. It says, and he is a rewarder. I like that word, rewarder. Everybody say rewarder. Come on, one more time. Come on, last time. I like this. Now sometimes the English language is very stupid. It says word, but you know, you can't understand what it's trying to say, you know. But anyway, that's another story. But I like this word rewarder because in the Greek language, there are 2 words that are used for this word. One is the word called mitzta. M-I-S-T-H-A, mitzta. And what mitzta means, it means salary. It means payment. It means money. And the second word is the word called podia. P-O-D-I-A, podia. And so when you combine the words together, mitzta, podia, because podia means legs. Like you say, a podiatrist. Same word. Legs. When you combine the word mitzvah, podia, and you bring it together, is the word called rewarder. That means it means salary on legs. Payment on legs. Hello, somebody. And so when you use this word and put it, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. He is your mitzvah podia. That means he is your payment.
Hello, somebody.
He is your payment. Nikki, what do you mean? Well, what I mean by that is, number one, when you have worked, right? You go to your job and you work and do your labor and things like that. At the end of it, whether you get paid every 2 weeks or every month, you get a salary, right? In the same way, when you stand on God's word and when you take those promises and you labor in the word of God and hold fast and believe in your heart and fight the good fight of faith, listen, you can expect a payment. And that payment might be your healing, and that payment might be your restoration. But why? It comes because of the word of God. Another thing that we know is this, that, for example, you're an employee and they send you and they say, hey, listen, go down to Korea, we got an assignment for you, and you go to Korea and they pay your ticket and you are there for 1 week and you out of your pocket spend money and you go out to eat and you spend money and you take a taxi and you spend money and whatever money you spend, you need to realize you're on assignment from the company. And when you save all those receipts, you can go back to your company when you come back and take that to your department and give all the receipts of everything that you spend when you're on assignment. And they will refund that money to you. Why? Because you didn't go there for your assignment. You went there for the company's assignment. And so when you use the word mitzvah podia, it also has the second part to it, that whenever we are standing on God's word, and whenever we are following the track of God and the assignment of God, and as many times people say, well, I'm serving in the church and I'm serving God, but I feel like there are damages in my family. I feel like I don't get time with my wife and get children and that money and this and that. Listen. God will be your reimbursement. God will be your reward. God is your reimbursement. If there is anything that has come out of your life in doing the assignment of God that you paid for out of your own pocket in terms of time, resources, whatever it is, I want to tell you, God will be your reimbursement. Would you help me right now for a moment? How many people want to help me? Oh, praise God, two people. Do me one favor, look at your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor. It might require faith, but come on, look at them in the eye. Look at them in the eye and say, neighbor. Come on, look at them. Say, neighbor, God is your reimbursement. Amen. Amen. And so as you look at this story that is there, I want to say those same concepts in injecting something in your life that will cause you to anchor your faith and say, yes, Lord, as I walk this journey, I thank you, Lord, that you're injecting me strength to keep walking and plodding through and understanding what you're doing, learning faith lessons, that you are going to finish the work that you've started in my life. Am I making sense? And so, here we go this morning. Number one, the first thing I want to say to you is this, that man is given the choice of the destination he wants to go, but God chooses the route. Can we all say that together? Okay, let's look at the screen and let's say it together. One, two, three. Man is given the choice of the destination he wants to go, but God chooses. Amen. What we find in this story, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 verse 22, that Jesus takes his disciples, and the Bible uses this word, he constrains them to get in the boat. He almost forces them and says, go this route. Because please understand, where they wanted to go, the destination they wanted to go was not far. It was only about 4 miles away. And there was more than one way to get there. But God chose this route for them. And Jesus said, get in the boat and go this direction. Many times in life, in a visitation of God and God speaking to us, He gives you an option and says, do you want to go here? As far as your walk. And you say, yes Lord, I want this. I want this promise and I want this that you want to do in my life. And when you say yes, please understand, you don't have the choice of the route how to get there. You might see it clear. I am A, there's B. It's just a straight path. But that path is not your choice. That path is God's choice. God might take away, you wanted to go here, He might go like this, like this, like this, like this, like this, like this, like this. Say, God, this is such a simple thing. But sometimes our life feels like a zigzag. Sometimes, I mean, can you imagine Joseph? God gave him a dream, he was here. God gave him a dream, you shall be here. And everything downhill from there. That He didn't tell him. It's surprise. And sometimes God is like that. He shows up and says, surprise! And it doesn't make sense. Am I making sense? Look at the children of Israel. They brought them out of Egypt. And where they were. And the promised land. Oh, the land, milk and honey, right here. It takes about 11 to 12 days on foot to go from here to here. It took them 40 years. Hello, somebody. Have you been on a journey? Why? God says to them, listen, you have not been this way before. If I take you this route, you'll be dead. So I gotta prepare you and use the route as training ground. And some of us, many times we complain because maybe we see the destination, but we don't know the direction. And we say, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in my marriage? What are you doing in my family? God, it doesn't make sense. But to God, it makes perfect sense. And God says, listen, you walk by faith. You trust me. I'm working on you because He's a shepherd. His eyes are here. You're a sheep. Your eyes are here. There are things that He can see that you cannot see. Am I making sense? It's His route. Now some of us, we see a route maybe to a destination. We say, you know what? I don't want to go that route. You know, men are very bad. Men don't like to take directions. That's why every GPS has a woman's voice. In my car, I've got a GPS. And a GPS is a wonderful thing. Because a GPS, that's the only time a man will listen to a woman. Anyway, sorry. A GPS, when you put in the destination, it tells you, go right, go drive 38 miles, now turn left, drive another few miles, you'll see there. I mean, and it really talks to you, and you know, wow, it really helps you and all this. I like the GPS. Now sometimes I put in a GPS and I say, I want to go this direction, and I'm driving, and I want to do my own thing. You know, I'm like, and I'm tired, let me just take a break, get some food, or go to the toilet. And as I take the exit, the GPS doesn't scream at you. It doesn't say, you stupid idiot, you asked me to tell you where to go, now you're doing your own thing. It doesn't do that. It doesn't yell at you. And when you take that direction, all it says is one word. Recalculating. Recalculating. That means wherever you are, it's finding a way from there to get you to the destination that you put in. Hello, somebody. It's just recalculating. You can go do whatever you want. Recalculating. It's trying to find a way to get you back. And I tell you, there is a thing that I like. It should be in the Bible somewhere. A name of God, Jehovah Recalculator. It should be. That's why there's a blank page after the book of Malachi, you know. Anyway, sorry. Jehovah Recalculator. Because I don't know of anybody that is a masterful recalculator like God. Because sometimes, I don't know about you people are very nice. Nice, good Christian people. But someone like me, I tend to do my own thing and I feel like arrogant, but no, I know what I want and I know. And we dare walk away and try to do our own thing, thinking we are smart and we got the strength. But God, the Bible says, the goodness of God that leads to a turnaround. God keeps being good to us and He recalculates. He says, although you are way off tangent, He says, God says, listen, I'm recalculating. Jonah was a good Christian believer, just like you and me. God told him, go to Kuala Lumpur. Go north, Nineveh. Like a good Christian believer, he goes opposite, the other direction. He goes to Jakarta. And when you want to do wrong, everything always lines up. Everything always lines up. And so he goes, and the Bible, in the King James, uses this word called down. Everybody say down. You gotta read the Bible carefully because when he says certain things, it really means it. He says, and he went down to Joppa. He's really going down. Number two, it says, he went down to where the ships dock. Second time, down. And when you say the Bible uses a lot of words again and again, you better be careful. When the Bible starts, beloved, you know something not good is coming. God is very smart. He says, beloved, endure affliction. He says, he went down. He gets the fare. And the Bible says, third time, he gets into the boat and goes down. And again, three times down, wake up. Then the storms are there and storms keep coming and they're trying to figure out why is there a storm, and suddenly they realize the storm is there because of not them but another person on the boat called Jonah. I did a whole message one time called Get Jonah Off Your Boat, because that's a lot of people's problems. There was a storm in their life because they got wrong people with them. It's amazing. You get rid of wrong people, wrong stuff stops happening. Sometimes you're going after the devil. I rebuke you, I this and that. You need to learn who's the person in the season that you're in. Some people you need to throw them off. Some of you, that's all you need to hear, you can go home now. They find Jonah and the Bible says they throw him down. And he goes down, and the Bible says, a fish comes and swallows. Now, we don't know what fish. We, of course, translators in the New King, they translate it as a whale, and so they say, a whale swallowed Jonah. I told the people earlier that Billy Graham was asked the question, he said, do you really believe that the Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah? Billy Graham says, if the Bible says Jonah swallowed the whale, I still believe. And the Bible says, he went down in the belly of the fish. And the fish went down. Please understand, these downs that are there over six times. But God is not frustrated. God is not getting upset. All God is doing, recalculating. 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 He's finding a way for all things work together. Amen. For His purpose, His goodness, He's trying to find, even though it's His route, and even though we have chosen our route, and our failures, and our thing, He's trying to blend it together, and put you in the direction, because there is nobody that believes in you, like God believes in you. There's nobody as excited as wanting to get you to your destiny, like God. And so He puts everything in play, to bring everything together, and to put you in the direction that you need to go. And so at the right time, your Bible says, that the fish comes at the right time. After a couple of days, the fish comes and spits, launches him into his ministry. He spits him out. Why is that important? Very important. Because the people that he was going to, they worshipped a god by the name of Dagon. And Dagon was a fish god. And so when the fish spit him out, those people thought that their God sent them a prophet. We better listen to him. God made all things from His side and His failure, their beliefs, all things come together so that in sense His purpose might prevail. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:21 that many are the plans in a man's heart. But it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Let me give you NIV version, Nikki's International Version. God says, you got plans? I don't care. But my purpose will prevail. Am I making sense? Listen, if God has planned it out, I say to you, within all the things that I know, trust Him. You might not understand right now, and you might not know what you're going through and how it connects. And listen, trust in a God who is faithful to His word, is true, that even when we fail, He cannot fail and would not fail. He cannot deny Himself. He's there for your own good. And you say, I don't understand what's happening in my marriage, and I don't understand. Listen, if you anchored your life in the word of God, then trust Him. Trust Him. This morning you say, well, I got a storm and I don't know what my future holds. I want to tell you, trust Him. He's a shepherd. His eyes are here. He can see stuff for your marriage. He can see stuff in your children's life. He can see stuff in your business. He can see stuff in your investments. You're a sheep. Your eyes are here. Trust Him. He will lead you. He'll speak to you. He'll guide you so that goodness and mercy shall follow you. Second thing I want to say to you this morning is this, that when God seems silent and absent, He's actively praying that your faith will not fail. Can we all say this together? Let's do it. One, two, three. When God seems silent and absent, He's actively praying that your faith will not fail. Now the story is this, that the disciples, they're in the water, in the lake, and the storms are there. Jesus is on the mountaintop praying. He can see, but He's not there. And it's a picture of you and me. Sometimes we feel like in the world, we're in that ocean, we're in that storm. And it seems like, as the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father, it seems like He's not active in our life. He's not present in our life. But many times we have to realize that those times that we feel like that God is silent and nothing is happening, He is waiting for us to take some action. So Nikki, what do you mean? You see, the disciples had already been through rehearsals. So Nikki, what do you mean by rehearsals? You read previous chapters, you begin to realize that there was another time that the disciples were in the boat. There was another time that the storms came and Jesus modeled it for them. And He woke up and He went on the ship and He said, listen, peace be still. And He took authority over that storm. And so now, they're in the boat. Storms are there. And sometimes God seems silent in the storms of our life. But what you need to realize is many times He's silent because He's waiting for you to take action. And say, listen, just like I did in the past, you can do it. You've got authority over the storm. I want to say to you this morning, listen, maybe you're going through a storm and it seems like that, listen, God is absent. Then I want to say, look back at your life. Look back at your life. The Bible says, don't cast away your confidence. Bible says, remember the former day. Look back at your life and see how many times what God did for you. If God can bring you out of those things, then take charge now because you've got authority. There are so many people nowadays, they use the word called relapse. They come to a church and they get healed and they find that their sickness gets healed and after 2-3 years, it relapses, it comes back. And usually I find that in those people's life, it's their own tongue. I met a guy who wrote a book called Hung by Your Own Tongue. And it's a story of a lot of people's lives. That their tongue gets them in trouble more than anything else. Everything God gave you two, praise God, He didn't give you two mouths. And so we need to realize that you and me, we have been given authority. We've been given authority. And I want to say the same thing to you this morning. Take charge. If God seems silent, He's waiting for you to take charge of the situation.
you've got authority. Amen. Third thing I want to speak to you this morning, a simple thing, is this. Although God's help and resources might be near, they must be invited and activated through faith and action. Can we read it together on the screen this morning? 1, 2, 3. Although God's help Amen. He said, Nikki, what do you mean? The Bible says in Mark 6:48, the story. He said, when Jesus was in the water, the Bible says he would have passed them by. Passed them by. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have questioned. If he was my friend, I would have questioned my friendship. Here I am on the boat dying, and you are saying hello and walking by. There are many times that God does something like that. For example, in the Old Testament, we have the same concept, of course, in a different language. We have the same concept that God said to Moses, listen, I'll place you in the cleft of the rock and I'll let my glory pass by. Same concept. And that passing by is to really teach them a lesson. That listen, it is up to you, although that you see resources and things around, they must be invited through faith and action to make it part of your life. I said something like this when you talk about action, because faith has to have a corresponding action. I look at that as keys. There are some locks that are opened by one key. You go to the bank and open a safety deposit box, it requires two keys, your keys and then the bank manager. Some locks require more than three keys. Then we know there are certain keys that are master keys, they work for everything. But there are keys that are for specific things. For example, your car key is not going to open your house door. Why? It's not made for your house. In the same manner, when you see needs in the Bible, when you see things in the Bible, there are keys. And I know prayer is an important thing and prayer is generalized. The Bible says in everything, okay, that we pray unceasingly, and I understand that. But just to give an example this morning, that for example, when you got a financial problem, you can't pay your bills and you're stuck at a salary and all of those things in the realm of financial, you can pray all you want to, nothing will happen. Yes, prayer is that faith part, but it requires a corresponding action. Yes, you need to pray and hear God's voice, but that prayer will tell you this one thing. You need to use the right key. Because if you got financial problem, please understand, again I say to you nicely that prayer is not going to help. And what I mean by that is prayer by itself is not going to help. You need to use the proper key. And the proper key is called sowing. You got a financial situation, you got to take some money and plant a seed. Am I making sense to you? Why? It's a key. And so many times there are resources in and around us. But we need to realize to invite them through faith, to activate them through faith and action. At this time, although Jesus was passing by, they had to really recognize who it was and invite him and ask him to help. And in the same manner, I want to say to you that many times I see people with all resources around them. It's like a man dying in a supermarket of malnourishment and food. How can you die in a supermarket? There's food all around. And yet you're dying because of malnourishment and food. And sometimes I look at life and I look at people, when you got the source of the Word of God, to every question that is there in your life, there is a principle or a scripture verse that is there to give you guidance, to help you find the key. But most people will not take time and source themselves in the Word of God. And I want to say to you this morning, you gotta invite and activate through faith and action. Fourth thing I want to say to you this morning. The joy is the key factor that creates an environment for God to work in. Let's say it together this morning. 1, 2, 3. Joy is the key factor that creates an environment for God to work in. Now you understand the story. They're on the boat, the storms is there, things like that, and Jesus shows up and Jesus says, be of good cheer. Jesus will be cheerful afterward. First solve the problem. First take us, we are dying here. We don't know what our next moment is. Jesus.
Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. It is I.
I realize in my own life, in times that I go through and in seasons where I go through when there's uncertainty, is what I use the word called FUD, F-U-D. When there is fear, uncertainty and doubt, I begin to realize that I need to change the environment. I need to change the environment. One thing I realize, that God cannot move in certain environments. There's unbelief, God cannot move. There is discouragement, God cannot move. And so when you're discouraged, encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. I like what the Bible says about David. It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, he didn't wait for anybody else. He just encouraged himself in the Lord. And I like what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and it says, when you speak in tongues, you do not speak to man. I'm glad he put that verse in. But you speak unto God, right? But you speak secrets. And then book of Jude verse 20 says, when you pray, you're praying the most holy faith, and you do what? You build yourself up. Now, I know different churches, and I know what your belief system is, but I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe that when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, gives you a language to pray in the Spirit, and I like it, because the Bible says that when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up. Amen? And so, Nikki, what are you doing? I'm charging my battery. Why waste time? People say, I have no time to pray. You got all the time to pray. You know, I tell some people, very nice. Some people, they take 1 hour to cook. 1 hour! I say, why waste time? Take that mutton chop or your chicken, put it in, get your knife. Why waste time? You know, I tell when I go to India that they go by motorbike to, some people 30 minutes, 1 hour to work. I say, praise God, sit in the bike. One hour to work, why waste time? I like to listen to my radio. It's not going to help you. I got no time to pray. You're lying. You got all the time in the world. Some of you take, some people, like some of my, anyway, sorry. Some people, you know, my goodness. My dad taught me. He says, do the 3 S's in 7 minutes. You figure out what those S's are. Anyway. So I go in the shower. I'm out. Some people, my goodness, 45 minutes in the shower. They turn the hot water on. I don't know what they do. Half an hour in the shower. Why waste time? Get the shampoo. Hungary clean inside, clean outside. People say, well, are you discouraged? I got no time to get discouraged. Why? Your time. What are you doing? Charging your battery. But you don't know what's happening. This is happening. That is happening. That. I know it's all happening on the outside, not inside. Because if I can get my inside right, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Am I making sense to you? Joy is learned. Joy creates perspective. Am I making sense to you? It's not like happiness is based on happenings. It comes out of a intimate relationship. And so you walk by strength. Am I making sense to you? And so the whole world might be falling down and falling apart, but you live life from the inside out. Jesus says to the disciples, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Am I making sense to you? Why be of good cheer? To create an environment where you can receive help. Many times Jesus would go, someone call Jesus to his house. Pray for my daughter.
he goes in that house and he says, everybody leave, because there are sometimes people block the atmosphere. Elisha was like that. Elisha, some people, I tell you, not you people are very nice. Some people, they walk in, they just, whole atmosphere is locked up. And so Elisha says, bring the musician. He couldn't even prophesy. He's like, you guys are carrying something, I can't even prophesy. Bring the musician. And then the musician plays. And when the musician is playing, then he starts prophesying. So that's why sometimes I feel sorry for the worship team. Because some people carry stuff, they have to sing 4, 4, 5, 5, 10, 10 songs. Just to clear the atmosphere. Not this church, this church is very nice. And sometimes we blame, why are they singing another song? Because you're carrying something. Hello somebody. You gotta realize the environment. Change the environment from the inside out. Let me do this very fast, very quickly. Number 5, fear is disempowered by voice commands. That means I know every one of us, doesn't matter where we are and how we are and where we are in life, we are going to face fear. But one of the important keys that nobody talks about is that fear is disempowered by voice command. In the Bible, you have what I call 366 times. It's the 366 fear not promises. One for every day of the year. Jesus did not even forget the leap year. Every year, fear not. And you instances in the Bible, when the angel shows up, they would say the first thing, fear not. When God calls an assignment on somebody's life, fear not. And so you got to learn to open your mouth and many times talk to yourself. It's not wrong to talk to yourself. Don't listen to the psychologist. You're not crazy. It's okay. The psalmist, Psalm 42, my soul, hope in God. He's talking to himself. Some of you, talk to yourself. Sometimes you talk to yourself negative things. Try positive things. Much less try the word of God. Am I making sense? He said, Nikki, don't fear. Put your strength in God. Amen. Number 6, let me do this quickly. I'm close to my time. Number 6, you must learn to recognize life-changing opportunities around desperate circumstances. Can we say this together on the screen? 1, 2, 3. You must learn to recognize life-changing opportunities around desperate circumstances. Many times life-changing opportunities we fail to see because they are in some of the most desperate circumstances that we are in. When we read the story and you find the story that storms and the waves, they're about to die. In the midst of it, Peter sees an opportunity. He asks something Nikki would have never asked. It wouldn't have even come in my mind. It wouldn't be even my surrounding. He looks at Jesus and suddenly he says, God, if it's you, command me to come. And he sees an opportunity to do something nobody has ever done. He sees an opportunity to walk on water. Me, I would have never done that. This is Nikki. I would have waited till Jesus calmed the storm, till we reached. We check into our hotel, Holiday Inn Express for the night. We go next morning, breakfast, Jesus, I need to talk to you. Can you come here? I need to talk to you near the swimming pool. Jesus, yesterday I saw you, you know, wow, you were walking on the water, you know. And so Jesus, now is a great time. Let's do some private lessons. Can you teach me how to walk on the water? I would have chosen a different time, a different location, a different time, the different place. And I realized something, that even I look at my own life, and I want to say to you, maybe some of you are going through some of the worst times, maybe in your marriage, some of the worst times in your business, maybe some of the worst times in your job, or the financial condition. But I pray that God would touch your eyes to see some life-changing opportunities in the midst of the most desperate
life-threatening situation that you're going through. Because usually, in every desperate circumstance, there is an opportunity that will change your life. But not everybody sees it. You know, I live in part of America, South. They're what they call rednecks. You know, they love go hunting. And so one day I decided to go with some of my friends, and they wanted to go hunt because they are like, they love hunting. You know, morning, night they just hunt for deer, squirrel, all kinds of stuff that they hunt. And so I went. They gave me a gun also, and I went with like three guys. You know, they're and they were like so good. I mean, they're like, did you see that? See what? Did you see the rabbit go through? Huh? What rabbit? She says trees, forest, jungle, you know. Did you see that? Oh, there it goes. There's a deer. I can't even see a big deer. But them, they see every, even if the leaf moves, they're like, there, you gotta go there. And I realized something. They've trained their eyes to see. They've trained their eyes to see because they do it every day. They train their eyes and they will see. I can't even, I mean, if the whole tree fell down, I won't even know. And I realized something. As we go through seasons in life and we go through difficult times, and it's like film. Faith is like film. It's best developed in the dark. And we go through those dark times. We pick up one of the things about faith is that faith has eyes. We begin to train our eyes to see opportunities even in the worst life-threatening situations of our life. And usually it's in that time God opens a door which no man can shut. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe you say, Pastor, I'm going through some of the worst time. I say to you, may God touch your eyes and may you see that door. Let me just do one more thing and I'll kind of close with this. Number 7, I want to say this to you. You must leave something behind to move forward. You must leave something behind to move forward. The Bible says this, that in America we have what they call lazy boy chair. You know what lazy boy chair is? Usually Americans, you know, they like to just sit in a chair, get their big fat Coke and drink, sit there and watch TV. We call them what they call couch potatoes. That's the expression we use, couch potatoes. They just come from us, they just sit there, and they're just watching TV, you know. But here is, I use the same phrase and I call these people not couch potatoes, I call them boat potatoes. Because we know there was at least 12 plus people, because that's the disciples. But one person steps out. He's willing to let go of the familiar and step on to something that is unfamiliar. 11, they're boat potatoes. They're okay and comfortable where they are at. And I want to say to you, if you're going to move forward, you've got to leave something behind. And there are times, it's like when you go to a circus and you see a trapeze artist. And what they do is that they grab hold of this trapeze bar, and then they swing, and then they swing, and then they swing. And a time comes that they've gotta let go. And they neither have this, nor they have that. They're just in the air for some time. Confident on the inside that they're gonna grab hold of that bar. Many times we're in situations like that. And that's why we don't want to let go, because we don't want that hanging moment where it's neither this, neither that. But they've been training to the fact that they know I gotta let this go if I want to grab on to this. Why? Because they know something. In that movement, in that momentum, if they grab both, it will shred their body. Because it's that much tension that is there. And so they've got to let go. Many people, they want to live life by faith. They want to take the promises, but they don't want to let go. They want to hold on until they grab on something else and it shreds their life. And a time comes you got to learn to let go the familiar and place your foot on the unfamiliar. And know this, it's not the water that's going to hold me up. It's the command of God that's going to hold me up. In the natural, I know only solid stuff can hold me up. But in the spiritual, I know it's only the Word. And so Peter says, he didn't ask for a promise. He didn't say, promise me I won't fall. He didn't say. He just said, Lord, command me to walk on water. Because he knew this is the command that's going to help him stay steady. And I want to say to you today, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what's happening, if you're going to move forward, then you've got to let something go. Got to let something go. I'll give you a story and I'll close with this. Some years ago, I was going to Africa to minister. And prior to that, I got a word from the Lord to go to Africa. And so these people called me up and they said, can you come and do a crusade for us and things like that. We can't really afford to pay you in a sense of take care of your hotel and all that, because he said, but if you take care of that, we'll do the rest of the expense for the meeting. I said, let me pray, and I agreed, and I said, okay. A time came that I was going, and that week I had no money at all, because when I started ministry, I started because God told me a very specific thing, and that's for me and not for you and not for anybody else. God told me to live by faith and not to take money from anything, anywhere, or even a salary or anything like that. Why? I don't know. But that's what God said to me. And so I lived my life basically by faith from that time. And anyway, so the time came, I had a ticket, but I had no money at all. I tried to, you know, get all kinds of money here and there. I looked at all my bank account and looked at church. Everywhere we only had like $20 anywhere. I remember telling my person who worked in the office, we had a Coke machine in the church, you know. They went and emptied the Coke machine, got all the 25 cents. We came up with like $20, you know. So, but I learned something that if God calls you, you obey. It doesn't matter what. God will provide. God cannot steer a parked car. Car needs to be in motion for you to steer it. And so I remember I had the ticket. So I just sat on the plane, $20 in my pocket. I'm going to stay 10 days in Africa. And if you've been to Africa, everything is expensive. And so I left. I flew from Greenville, South Carolina to London Heathrow. And then from London Heathrow, I was supposed to fly down to Johannesburg, South Africa, and then from the Lusaka, Zambia. And on the plane, I'm the type of guy, you get on the plane, I like to get an aisle seat, I don't care about the people inside, and I just take a blanket, put it on, and I try to sleep. And so here I was, God, the plane took off, I took my blanket, put it on, and I just wanted to pray and go to sleep. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Whole journey, amen, blah, 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 and all these things. And while I'm doing this, suddenly I see a movie. And in that movie, I see this woman half naked from the waist up. And she has a big fat tumor on the right side of her breast. And she's putting her clothes on and stuff like that. And I'm like thinking, Nikki, you're a preacher. And you're thinking about naked women. And so I said, you know, I did the blood in Jesus' name. I rebuke these thoughts and blah. And then so anyway, and so I just kind of went to. Sometime later, this lady next to me, she wanted to go to the toilet, and so she nudged me, and so I got up, and when she got up, she got up, and when she was going, I realized in the movie what I saw was this lady who she was. She had a blue color jacket on, and she had three big red buttons, red, three buttons. And so when she got up and left, I noticed that this lady had three red buttons, red. And I thought, I know you. Anyway, so. And she went and she came back and she sat down and I went back to my normal. I took my blanket and I said, Kharabala Shundarala, let's sleep. And then I heard the voice of God that said to me, pray for her. I said, uh-uh. And something about God, when you don't obey, it just gets louder. And no joke, no exaggeration. I felt like someone like an orchestra, you know, with all violin, drum, this, that, everybody came, and only one song, pray for her, and so I'm like thinking, I put the blanket and I looked at her. And when you don't know what you're doing, you do dumb stuff. How are you? Where are you going? Stupid question. It's not a bus stop. You know, you get off. You know. And I said, lady, I'll move here and I'll go to this seat and I'll tell the host, I know this is uncomfortable. And she's like, what are you saying? Because I was so nervous, I didn't even know what I was saying, you know. I said, oh, sorry. I said, I'm a pastor. And God told me that you got a tumor. Wow, the whole lady with all the smile just went. I said, is it okay if I pray for you? And she just, with her frozen face, her hand was there. I took my hand. In Jesus' name, be healed. Amen. Jesus didn't pray long prayers. You and me, we pray prayers depending on the sickness. Somebody says, you know, I got cold and cough, we pray 30 seconds. Somebody says, cancer, wow, we karate chop, do everything to that person. And if the cancer doesn't leave because of anointing, definitely it will leave because of you. So I just said, in Jesus' name, amen. Whew. And went back to normal, took my blanket, put it on, going to sleep. Suddenly I heard the voice of God say, ask her to go check it out. I said, I said, God, since you forgot, let me inform you. We are not in a church service. We are 45,000 feet in the air and in a plane. Since you don't know where we are, let me tell you. And it's amazing when you don't want to do something or the excuse you can come up with. And suddenly my orchestra came back. Ask her. And so I took my blanket. I said, lady, can I? I'll move. I'll ask. I know it's uncomfortable. If I was in you, I'd be uncomfortable. And I began to realize something at that moment that I had no clue what I was talking about. Because she said again, what do you want to say? I said, can you go and to the bathroom and just check. Maybe God did something. Just check. And I tell you honestly, like a 2-year-old child, like a, you know, 5-6-year-old child that doesn't want to do something, she gets up and she literally walks like this. And I don't blame her, you know. And she goes in there. And I tell you, when she went in that bathroom, I tell you, I sat down, I took the blanket, I threatened God, I quit ministry, I tried the blood, tried the name, tried the word, tried everything. And I said, God, you better do this. I mean, I was sweating, I was nervous, my blood pressure was going up. And I tell you, I mean, I was trying everything possible. And in the middle of it, I hear a noise. Oh! And I thought, oh my God, she probably fell down or something in the bathroom. Because you know the planes are this big, the bathroom is like this small. And there is a sign. And then I was nervous. I mean, it seemed like I was waiting for a couple of days. I mean, although just a few minutes. Because you're waiting and you feel like, my goodness, you know. And then suddenly, the red goes to green. And she opens the door. She looks at me and she goes. I said, gone. She said, gone. I said, shh, come. I sat down and I felt like a ton of bricks off my chest. I said, this thing really works. It doesn't cost to pray. It pays to pray. I said, Nikki, what do you mean? Before the plane landed, this lady, she pulled out her nice purse. She took out this paper. It's called American Express Traveler Check. 500, 500, 500, 500, 500, 100, 150, $2,750. She wrote my name on it. She gave it to me and she said, I pray that God will put many more people like me next to you.
Sometimes you gotta leave the familiar zone. You gotta leave something behind. In obedience, it requires something behind to go on uncharted territories, but you know you stand on only one thing, and that is the command of God. That's what holds everything together. Would you stand with me? But I want to just open up the altar. I know we've been doing this every service. That wherever you are, whatever you're happening in your life, if you're sick in your physical body and you say you're struggling and it's a storm, it's been there a long time in your life. You say, well, I've been praying. I want to say to you today, based on the authority and the anointing of God's word, that God's power is present to heal you today. Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm in a storm. It's a life-threatening situation in my marriage, in my family. I want to say to you, stay encouraged. God will turn it around. The worship team is up here and they're going to sing a song. And as they do, but I want to kind of open up the altars. They have a prayer team here. They'll come and they'll agree with you. There are some things you've been praying, but you might need a different key. You might need a key that requires two keys. One from the prayer people here and one you. And I want to say God will divinely intervene in your family, in your children's life, in your business. How can you just say things like that? Because that's the word of God. He's for you and not against you. And so as they sing this song, you can come to the altar. Respond to God. Respond. He must be invited. He must be acted through faith and action.
Church, we're going to open up the altar in a while's time. If you're sensing that the Lord speaking to you personally, you have an issue, a problem, a circumstance, and you need a breakthrough, something that is on your heart, it could be for yourself, it could be for something you've been praying for a long time. When we sing this closing song, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front, stand at the altar area. Someone will be praying for you. Or if you're asking God for a breakthrough in your life, you want that miracle for that situation, for you, for someone that you know, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. We're going to pray for you as you sing this closing song.
I will be still and know you are.
Church, I want us to go into a time of personal prayer. Each one of us have a different journey, going through different circumstances. Faithful looks different for different one of us. I want us to begin to open our hearts, open our spirits to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what faithful looks like for me. Lord, would you show me what faithfulness looks like for me? I'm going to encourage you to just begin to open your heart to the Lord right now, right where you are, and ask the Lord to reveal to you, not to look upon the circumstance with the eyes of flesh, but to see with heavenly vision what faithfulness looks like for each one of us, what it looks like to be faithful for Him. I'm going to give you a minute now to just pray that for yourself. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Let's just begin to do that. Father, this afternoon we come before you as your children, as your sons and daughters. Lord, we know that what your Son Jesus has done on Calvary, so that we no longer need to live according to the patterns and ways of this world, and the circumstances that come against us that are not in alignment with your kingdom have to move aside. And so, Lord, we want to say today that your word is greater than any of these circumstances. That your word is more powerful than the circumstances that come, that block us, that obstruct us, that cause us to lose faith and to lose heart. And so, Lord, today we pray for a fresh wave of courage, of boldness to come upon us, that we will walk in this new faith, that we will walk in this new faith, that we will walk according to your word. And so, Lord, for every single one of us here, Lord, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, you know our circumstances, and we know that in you, we are more than overcomers. And so, Lord, we claim this for ourselves, for our families, for the people you have blessed us with. And Lord, as we depart from this place, let us go forth with your faith. Let us move forth with your promises and your word. That as we look upon the situation and the circumstances, that we will not allow them to overwhelm us. But we will say that by your kingdom, by your word, by your power, these things will fall into line with what you have arranged, what you have orchestrated, what you have destined for your people. So Lord, give us new faith, new eyes to see the way you see. Lord, as we depart from this place, send us forth with this faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Let's give God a hand. Let's praise Him for who He is. Thank you, God.